Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of July 26, week 7 of our study of the Old Testament prophetic book, Ezekiel. I'm Dan Nygaard. Throughout the 20th century, and indeed throughout church history, Christians have been attracted to teachers of biblical prophecy, that is, prophetic predictions about the future. This interest is not unique to Christians. It is not unique to religion. Throughout recorded history, people have often, even always, been interested in what is going to happen in the future. What is unique for religious people, and even more so for Christians, desire assurance that God is in control. Sprinkled throughout the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament, are prophetic pronouncements about the future. Predictive prophecy. The Old Testament prophetic book Ezekiel includes some of the most famous and mysterious and mesmerizing prophetic predictions about the future. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. I shall be reading verses 1 through 9 of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army. Your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days you will be called to arms. In future years you will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. You and all your troops, and the many nations with you, will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, my prayer, our prayer, is that Jesus alone be exalted. A quick geography lesson is required for us to have any comprehension of Ezekiel's prophecy in chapters 38 and 39. Ezekiel identifies some kingdoms that are not well known. Verse 1 of Ezekiel 38, The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Ezekiel 38 and 39 targets a character named Gog, but identifies five different geographic places, if you will, locations, nations, kingdoms: Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Beth Togarmah. And Beth simply means house of or family of Togarmah. Now, these kingdoms do not appear on any modern map. And that is really not surprising. The Hittite Empire is not on any modern map. The Assyrian Empire is not on any modern map. Recall that Ezekiel's target audience were people steeped in Old Testament culture. They were exiles from Israel who were forced to live in and around Babylon. So studying the Old Testament, we can come up with some hints, but only hints of the locations of these kingdoms. Magog is first referenced as a son or grandson, if you will, of Noah, son of Japheth. And Ezekiel identifies his chief prince or ruler or kingdom as Gog. But we have really no idea where Magog is, at least not from biblical text. Throughout the centuries, various Bible scholars have attempted to identify, to locate geographically Magog, but every location has its counterargument. Ezekiel also identifies Meshach and Tubal. Now, these are colonies, Phoenician colonies probably, that were trading partners of the city of Tyre. They are also identified in the biblical text as being Pharaoh's companions in Sheol, that is the place of the dead. Again, they are identified as having a chief prince named Gog. The fourth kingdom referenced is Gomer. Gomer again, a son of Japheth, grandson of Noah. Gomer was the name later, much later, given to the promiscuous wife of the prophet Hosea. But nowhere in the biblical text do we get a clear explanation of the location of this kingdom identified in Ezekiel as Gomer. Finally, Beth Togarma, that is the house or the family of Togarma. Again, from the line of Jephthah, grandson of Jephthah, great-grandson of Noah. However, Ezekiel does give us a hint. It describes Beth Togarma as located in the far north. Ezekiel also identifies Persia, which we identify as modern Iran, Put and Kush, probably two kingdoms located in northeast Africa. Ezekiel prophesied to the exiles of Israel that God would, in some future time, reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And when that kingdom is living in peace and safety and security, these nations under this Gog character, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Beth Togarma, Persia, Put, Cush, these nations would be among of an alliance that God drives to invade the mountains or the kingdom or the people, the state of Israel. I need to take a couple of minutes to unpack this concept of biblical prophecy. The Bible is packed with prophetic messages. However, most of these prophetic messages are bold proclamation of Yahweh's message to a particular people or a particular time. Prophecy is simply the proclamation, the announcement of God's message, of God's word to a particular place and time. And the Bible is clear that prophecy is ignored by the prideful or the unhumble. Prophecy, God's word, is heard by those with ears to hear. The insinuation here is people who humbly are open, are receptive to what God may have to say. Most common in the Bible, prophecy is simply a way of identifying, thus saith the Lord, and then the message given through the prophet to the people in that place and time. Within the Bible are prophetic messages that are predictive, prophecy that foretells future events. As I read through the predictive prophecies of the Bible, I come up with this definition of predictive prophecy: opaque revelations describing the God of the Bible, Yahweh's, the I Am, future intervention into human history. Most biblical prophecy is targeting a certain audience in a certain time. Within such prophecy, there is predictive prophecy alerting that people at that time to what God is planning to do or has determined to do in the future. A key element of this is such predictive prophecy is opaque. Often it is only clearly understood after the future events have unfolded. A prime example, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, after Moses, Joshua led the descendants of Abram into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and the kingdom of Israel was established there. Another clear prophecy that's really quite opaque is the prophecy of Messiah. Even the woman that Jesus met at the well, the Samaritan woman he met at the well, understood Messiah was coming. And yet in the culture, it was popular belief that Messiah was going to be this superhero kind of priestly king warrior. Jesus told that Samaritan woman at the well that he was the foretold Messiah. Predictive prophecies of Messiah hinted at, but did not lay out precisely or clearly or a way that dull humans can understand, that the Messiah would come first as a suffering servant. Yes, Isaiah clearly identifies Messiah coming as a suffering servant, yet humans and the Jewish people could not fathom, could not wrap their brains around a suffering Messiah, so they anticipated a heroic Messiah. When Jesus came as a humble servant, they rejected his messiahship. The Bible also has predictive prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 39, Ezekiel the prophet says, "God will no longer hide his face from them, for he will pour out his spirit on the people of Israel," declares the sovereign Lord. Later, another prophet, prophet named Joel, famously, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the prophet Joel foresees or is given the prophetic revelation afterward, "I will pour out my spirit on all people," not exclusively to the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Your daughters will prophesy. Women weren't allowed to speak in synagogue. "Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." The prophecy of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter claimed, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We also have the prophecy of the church, the ecclesia. Jesus told his apostles, and particularly Peter, Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," that is death, "will not overcome it." Now Jesus is building on the prophecy of the prophet Daniel, who was a contemporary of Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. "In the time of those kings," now this is an interpretation of a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has, but the interpretation comes from God, comes from Yahweh. And Nebuchadnezzar is told, "In the time of those kings," and if you look through the sequence of the interpretation, it's probably a reference to the Roman Empire. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. Its interpretation is trustworthy. Jesus established his kingdom on earth. Oh, no, it doesn't look like a human kingdom. It is a kingdom of servants and ministers. It is a kingdom of love and sacrifice and martyrdom. But that kingdom, the church, the ecclesia, was launched in the time of Rome. And today it has colonies, it has churches, it has gatherings on every continent, in just about every nation, speaking every language on the face of the earth. Sometimes they gather in cathedrals, sometimes they gather in homes and even in caves, but the church marches on. Prophecy also anticipated the destruction of the kingdom of Israel and the disbursement of the people of Israel. Prophecy also anticipates a reestablished Israel. And one of the reasons prophetic teachers have become so popular is in the midst of the 20th century, amazingly, miraculously, the state of Israel was reconstituted. It was brought back from the dead. The dry bones, Ezekiel chapter 37, were made to be alive again. Jesus included predictive prophecy. He prophesied the destruction of the temple. He prophesied the destruction, the second destruction of the kingdom, the state of Israel. And he prophesied Matthew chapter 24, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then, and only then, the end will come. That is, the end of the age. The Bible goes on to prophesy some kind of final cataclysmic battle, often identified as Armageddon, and the return of Messiah, not as a servant, not to suffer, but as the rightful king and just judge of the world. So predictive prophecy describes revelations of God's intervention in human history, God's future intervention in human history, of a divine destiny. But predictive prophecy is not a roadmap. It's not a chronology. It's not a timeline of future events. Remember, Dan Nygaard's definition, predictive prophecy is opaque. If you've ever read the book, The Hobbit, or watched the movie that came out about 10 years ago, Bilbo Baggins is recruited to join dwarves in their quest to regain their kingdom in the Lonely Mountain, which is currently under the control of a dragon. Bilbo joins the quest without knowing the journey would require him overcoming trolls, mountains, orcs, forests, giant spiders, and even selfish elves. Only after overcoming all those things did the dwarves and Bilbo have the opportunity to confront the dragon and succeed in their quest. Prophecy is kind of like that. It gives us a picture of something God is going to bring about, but it doesn't lay out the steps of how that is going to come about. Now, be assured, prophetic teachers disagree with me. Prophetic teachers believe that prophecy, the scriptural prophecy, can be stitched together in a way that can lay out for us a roadmap. No, not a detailed roadmap, but they would argue still a clear roadmap of the sequence of events that are going to unfold. The problem is throughout history, good, well-meaning biblical scholars and prophecy teachers have been wrong. Famously, they identified Mussolini as the Antichrist. Mussolini ended up hanging upside down along with his mistress in an Italian plaza. In his famous 1970s book, The Late Great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey foresaw that Russia, the Soviet Union at the time, along with its Warsaw Pact allies, that is, Eastern Europe, would be this invasion of the land of Israel. However, those Warsaw Pact nations are now some of the most Christian nations in Europe, Poland, and so forth. Predictive prophecy alerts humanity to Yahweh's inevitable triumph, his rule on this earth. The kingdom is coming. Predictive prophecy warns all of us, all created beings, that those who reject Yahweh shall be purged. Ezekiel's prophetic word here in chapters 38 and 39 reveal that the nations of earth shall be forced to acknowledge Yahweh. Ezekiel 38 verses 22 through 23, I will execute judgment on him, that is on Gog, with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. In the beginning, in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, humans had the opportunity to walk with the Creator, with God, the I Am, to walk, to have a relationship with Yahweh. It did require obeying His instructions. Genesis recounts how they walked with the Creator, they walked with Yahweh in the cool of the evening. That was in the beginning. Biblical prophecy predicts that at the end of human history, all humanity, all kingdoms, all nations will be coerced, will be forced to acknowledge Yahweh as God, as the rightful ruler over the earth, and as the just judge. God controls human history. Ezekiel 38 verse 4, I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. The message here is this is not a human plan. This is a God thing. Predictive prophecy alerts those with ears to hear that history does not just go on and on and on. Yahweh is at work in human history. Yahweh has intervened in human history and will intervene in our future. The God of the Bible is determined that the nations shall know the God of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 7 and 8, God is speaking, I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. Ezekiel alerts those with ears to hear that God will establish His kingdom, that God will reveal Himself to all of humanity.